Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Aletheia Church, Boston. Aletheia exists to bring the truth, grace, and changing power of the gospel for the glory of God and the good of all people. For more information, visit aletheia.org.
Open your Bible to John chapter 3. Oh man, maybe I should preach in my hat and my coat actually, I don't know. Open your Bible to John chapter 3. It's a Bible verse that most of you probably know. It's very popular at football games. And it's probably one of the most important sentences that any of us can ever hear or reflect on. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, in the King James, that whoever believes in him won't perish, but will have everlasting life. Pray with me. Father, in our time together, Lord, we love to laugh and we love to have fun. I love this church, Lord. I love these people. Lord, I love our quirky building. I thank God that we exceeded our goal. Thank you, Jesus. I love that we get to be like you and be generous, like Dad's generous. I love that. And so, God, I'm asking you today in our time together that you would help us have an experience of your love. In Jesus' name, amen. One of my favorite hymns goes like this: "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his only Son to win. His erring child he reconciled. You and I pardoned from our sin." The final verse says, "Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the sky of parchment made, and every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell." And yet, man, it's pretty easy to feel like that's hard, right? It's pretty easy to feel disconnected from the idea of the love of God. You know, maybe to agree, like, oh, if there is such a person as God, he is probably loving. He is probably benevolent, which is a word we only ever use to describe God. He's probably a good guy. And that probably doesn't have much of an impact on me. That probably isn't changing the emotional temperature of my heart, pun totally intended. Yeah. So how is it then that here at Christmas time, you know, we light the fourth candle and it's the Sunday where we're meant to reflect on love. Here's what I think the Lord wants to bring to us today: that we are called and enabled to live from love, for love, because of Jesus. We're called and enabled to live from love, for love, because of Jesus. In fact, I think we're probably called and enabled, well, at least called and designed to live from love and for love, and we all try to do that very often without Jesus. There are certain things that you need. Just when you're a little tyke, when you're born, when your parents, you know, are raising you, there are certain things that needed to be written onto your soul. There are certain lines of code that needed to be typed in to the software of your heart. And if you don't have them, it just makes later hard. This is why parents really matter and why raising children in a godly way really matters. And one of the things that kids are really supposed to experience from mom and dad is love. Like, and not a conditional kind of love, but like a love. Like, I am for you, I am with you. There's tenderness, but there's also like a decision, like, Regardless of what you throw back at me, I'm not going anywhere. You know, there's a provisional of, like, every way that kind of thing works. We're meant, as moms and dads, to write on our children's hearts love. Why? Because that's how God made us, and that's how God is. But boy, that creates a problem. If you, like me, maybe didn't grow up in the kind of home that many Hallmark cards are made of, right? But lots of daytime TV is made of. Yeah, maybe that's a little hard. So maybe you're like, yeah, this whole emotionally connecting to God thing, like, yeah, that line of code is missing. And so if you're a little bit like me in that regard, and maybe you had some lines missing, the way you try to operate from love and for love is all broken and messed up. We try to operate from a thing that we don't have, right? And so you try to be nice, but of course being nice and being kind to people comes from a very small supply of love, or maybe no supply of love, or maybe a supply of love that you're trying to fill up faster than you pour it out. And so as much as you're trying to be a good person, you got to go get that bucket filled from somewhere. And so you look to money, you look to privilege, you look to sex, you look to relationships, you look to some kind of something to pour love back in the bucket because it's leaky, and you're going to try and direct that forward somewhere to be some kind of good-ish human being. And you do that because you were made to live from love for love. But because of sin and because of upbringing and because of just the fact that we are all shattered individuals in our own sinfulness, who, when we come together, our jagged edges cut each other. It gets hard, man. So here today, I want to show you how, just in this verse, God, in his great love for us, enables us to live from a place of loving fullness for loving God and others, from love and for love. For God so loved the world. For God, okay, let's do a little sentence diagramming. Did any of you do that in the seventh grade? Sure. Are you too cold to remember the seventh grade right now? Remember sentence diagramming? Find the subject, find the object, find the verb, right? God loved. The first thing I want you to see about the love of God and what enables us to live from love and for love is this fact that we can do that because God's love is a love that's given. It's just given. I'm an achiever. Any achievers? Let me say that differently. Any wonderful people? I'm an achiever. And so I understand there's a direct cause and effect relationship between how well I achieve something and my result, right? And so if the result is bad, then I sort of reverse engineer that to, well, I guess I'm not achieving it very well. And I got to be honest with you, that is so built into my soul, so built into my guts, that it's hard not to overlay that on top of God. But I'm here as an achiever to tell you that's not how it works. It's just not how it works at all. God loves you. Think about that. God, perfect, lacking nothing, doesn't need a thing from you. Doesn't love you like the way some of y'all are going to get your Christmas presents this year. Right? Someone's going to give you a present because they love you, and then that present has like a string attached. You carry the present away, and all of a sudden, you're like, oh gosh, you know, and they reel that thing in, and that's a string. If you do that to people, don't. Come down here and let us lay hands on you. Hands on you. That's not good. God's love isn't like that. God, we can live from love and for love, first of all, because God's love for us is a love that's given. It's just given. God loves you even though you're you. God loves you even though you haven't quite measured up to your own expectations. Forget God's expectations for a minute. Most of you don't live up to your own, and so oftentimes you don't need the devil to come and tell you how ugly and how, you know, you're not going to be great and all these negative things, because you just tell him to yourself. You're good. He's walking by your house going, nah. She's got it. I don't need to help that. One of the first ways you need to understand how you can live from love and for love is to see that God's love is given to you. It's freely given to you. Now, I get the talk back, though, because my own cynical bent makes me go, oh, yeah, God's love is freely given. Where? Because I own a phone with a newsfeed or 10, right? It's pretty easy to look about the world or maybe look in your own family history or look at the places some of you are heading to this Christmas and go, I agree mentally that God, if he is there, is probably loving and probably benevolent and probably a nice guy. But what I don't experience is the sight of such a thing. I don't experience his love in the world. Gosh, Pastor Adam, turn on the news, any news channel, right, left, center, foreign, domestic, doesn't matter. Like, just turn it on, and what you're going to find is a bunch of ways it seems to be easy to point out the problem with saying God is giving his love to the world. Man, there's poverty, there's brokenness, there's all of these issues. And we imagine, though, that like we're the first people to notice this, right? We tend to do this thing historically where we're like, oh, we're very sophisticated people because we have phones. But those people back in the Bible times, like they're just dumb walking around and God say things like, I love you. And they're like, okay. And then that's it. And they would never find it. They would never experience any cognitive dissonance with that fact. Come on, you do this. You read about Old Testament Israel and you're like, these Bronze Age peasants, they don't know anything. Well, they weren't as dumb as you think. Of course they experienced the dissonance of hearing on the one hand, God has given me this love from which I am to live. And then they looked around and they're like, where? That was a conflict in the people of God from the earliest days. A temptation to blame lovelessness on God. In the book of Isaiah, one of the things that the prophet was dealing with was, you know, writing about the exile that the people of Israel were going to be experiencing, and yet telling the people that God loved them. In Isaiah chapter 54, we read this: in overflowing anger for a moment, I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. This is like the days of Noah to me. As I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. For the mountains may depart and the hills may be removed, but my steadfast love for you will never depart. What's he saying? Prophetically, 3,000 years ago, to people very, very strikingly similar to us, he's saying, look, I get that it's hard. And I get that you're not where you want to be. And I get that you're not in your promised land. And I get that it doesn't feel like the most wonderful time of the year. But my love for my covenant people will not depart from you because it's mine and I give it to you. Some of you are thinking, oh man, this isn't a very deep sermon. And you should repent. There isn't a deeper sermon. One of my theological heroes, J.I. Packer, he was asked once, Dr. Packer, what's like the most profound piece of like biblical truth that you could lay on us right now? And he said, oh, that's easy. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. God loves us, and we can live from that love for loving others, but we can only do that when we understand that his love for us is a for God so loved, not for we were so lovely, therefore God loved kind of love. God chose out of his abundant goodness to love people who very often aren't very lovely. Me? Yeah, you. Yeah. God loved. He already loves you with your anger, with your addiction, with your lust, with your greed, with your avarice, with your religiosity and your pride. He loves us. Second thing, for God so loved the world. Now, typically, we hear that and we go, for God so loved the world. He just loved the world. It's so, how much so loved? This is a really bad translation, and I the only reason that modern translations keep it around is because to make it more technically accurate would just obliterate everybody's favorite verse. But what it should say is, God loved the world in this way. This is how God loved the world, not this is how much God loved the world. See the difference? That God loved the world in this way. And we're going to get to the in this way in just a second. But the world piece, we tend to think like, oh, the world. Like the Michael Jackson, we are the world, right? Like the world. And for you college students, you can go into music history class and learn all about that song. Some of us remember it. Yeah. So loved the world. See, the world, in the New Testament, the word behind that word very rarely actually means like planet Earth. And most often means sinfulness. Like worldliness. Sometimes it's translated in other languages or in other parts of the scriptures. And so as one commentator, D.A. Carson, put it, the world here is not so much to refer to the bigness, but the badness of the thing that God loves. Yeah. You're like, oh, that ruins that verse for me. Yeah. I mean, that's not to say God doesn't love the world. He, of course, does love the world. But part of what this is meant to communicate to you is that you can live from love for love because, A, that love that you're living from comes from God, and it doesn't depend on you. And B, it's an honest love. It is an honest love. You know, some of you have relationships where you have to put on a front, right? Like some of you are going to go home, and you're going to go to the Christmas party. You're going to see some family member or something, and you know you're going to have to fudge a little bit when someone says, "So how are you?" And you're going to be like, "Fine, I'm fine," right? You will never have to do that with God. I was praying with someone this week, and they were praying very beautiful, fluid, theologically correct prayers. And they were lying. Putting on a front to the Lord. You ever do this? Oh, Father in heaven, I know how great you are. And you know you're lying when you do that with your voice, like, da, 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 right? Yeah. Oh, Lord. You just get an English accent for no reason. You're from Kentucky, but now you're speaking as if you are in a Shakespearean play. Our Father, who art in heaven. You don't have to do that. You don't, look at me. You don't have to do that with him. You don't have to do that with him. You ever pray and say, Father, I am mad or I am sad and I don't want to read my Bible today. And I'm having a hard time feeling like anything in it's true. But I know you love me. Help me. Help me be full of that. Look, God's love is an honest love because he knows how wicked my heart can be. Man, we live in the generation that came after that whole self-esteem thing, which, by the way, look at the science behind self-esteem, and you'll find it's not there. It's like opening a door and going, oh, there's nothing in this room. Yet the science behind telling yourself you're awesome is that you come to believe things about yourself that aren't necessarily based in reality. And it doesn't help you, like, function as an adult very well. But if you're actually encouraged, if you're given love, from not from within, but from out with, oh, now that's powerful stuff. That will build you up. Man, that will make you stand tall. It will make your chest, it will make you'll be able to do something for the Lord. Oh, that's great. That's really, really great. Because we're designed to live from love and for love. It's a love that comes from God. And in this case, it's a love from God that's really honest. That knows exactly what you're awesome at and exactly what you're not so great at. Your heights and your depths. And he loves you. God so loves the world. Jesus came into the world and he didn't wake up like on a Tuesday in his 30s when he was beginning his ministry going, ooh, this is a lot worse than I thought when Dad and I were talking about it earlier. No. Like there's nothing in your soul. There's nothing so dark in here that if you were to voice it to him, he would be surprised and go, ugh. So disappointed in you. Do you know that? Once you know that, oh man, the way you're able to love others and the way you're able to receive his love, to be filled with his love, to love the world, to love your neighbor, to love people who are really lovely and easy to love, and then to love people who are more like me that take a little bit more work. You're able to do it because you're able to see that for God so loved the world means it's an honest love. He loved worldly people. Finally, the way we can live from love and for love is by seeing God's love is costly. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And whoever believes in him won't die, but have everlasting life. Some of you are still in the stage, but I remember the stage of life where I was like moody and mad at my parents because it just didn't get me, man. And there came a point, though, where I thought, you know, boy, they put up with a lot. And man, they paid for me to go to school. Wow, that's a lot of money. And I just started thinking, like, man, they've proven their love a little bit. I mean, just in dollar signs alone, good grief. They fed me for a really long time, a solid 18 years. Could have given me some more vitamins, but I don't hold that against them. You know what I'm saying? Like, their love cost me something. The reason why marriage is so important, and the reason why the Christian scriptures say we don't want you to give your body away to somebody who hasn't given their whole life to you in covenant, isn't because God is a killjoy, but because if you're going to give away the most precious thing you've got, which is you, boy, that should cost somebody something, like them. That's how God has loved you. God loved you so much that he gave. He gave, and 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 he gave his only son. He gave himself, the very flesh-laden image of himself. He gave his only son. I got to tell you, I have four children. I love them all more than any of you, and I would not give any of them for one or all of you. I wouldn't. I would love to tell you that I would. I'm just not there. You can pray for your pastor. But God did. God did. God did the infinite eternal calculus. God looked down at our worldliness. God knew that we would never be able to come out from under the bondage of our sinfulness that we opted into. And God loved us so much that he paid the price for that. And it wasn't a special, like, you know, like, oh, buy two, get one free. It was very expensive. It was very expensive to purchase your soul. It was very expensive to redeem the world. It was very expensive to reconnect humanity to God relationally. And God said, I love them so much. Yes, I will. I will pay that. I will bleed for that. I will sweat for that. I will cry for that. My heart will break for that. So that it can open to them. We can love from love because, oh my word, have we been loved at a price. That is why the apostle could say, I've been bought with a price. I'm not my own. That's why the life I live in the body, I live by faith, by trust in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, I don't consider anything that I have to be mine, but in joy, I give it all to the Lord who gave it all to me and for me. What would it be like, I wonder, for us as a people of God to be so filled with love for others, for people who hate our message, that we can love them well, that we can serve them, we can help them and come alongside them, not on the basis of any love that they can give back, but because we've been so filled with the love of God, we can love them from love for love. Wouldn't it be great to be a people like that? And the Christmas story, if anything, it is just about this. This is how much God loved the world, the worldly world, that he gave his one and only son, the most precious thing imaginable. And said, it's worth it. It's worth it so that I can have them and they can have me forever. Guys, that's our message. That's the Jesus story. That's the good news of the gospel. It's the key to getting out of fear, anxiety. It's the truth that dispels the lie that you're not lovable, that no one will really ever care about you. It's the facts that put off the false belief that says, I'm really not that great. Maybe I should just, you know, be by myself, or maybe I should just, you know, whatever. Maybe I should punish myself, harm myself, keep myself away from. No, no, no. You have been so loved, that if you say yes to this love, you can slowly, your heart will grow, and you will be filled with love. You'll learn to live from love for love. Because this is exactly what Jesus has done for us. So, I guess my simple question is, have you received that love? Are you able to say with the poet, oh, love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the Can you say that? Does your heart sing? Does your soul go, amen? I've experienced that love, and my heart says yes every time you say that. There's a song that rises in me when that song comes out of you. Or are you like, that ain't true? Or are you thinking, man, I'd love to experience that? These tables, it's love. This is my body given for you. This is my blood poured out for you because I love you. We can love from love and for love because our love is given from God. It's super honest and it's extraordinarily costly. If you would receive it today, that's not a bad Christmas gift. Some of you, you're Christians and you're super discouraged. And come down here and let the Lord fill that bucket. Come and learn how to sit and be refreshed and filled with the love of God. God, thank you.